Good morning, good afternoon, good evening. Whenever you are listening to this, you are very welcome to our online service of the Lees Chapel. A special welcome if you are new to our group of listeners. Our church is an independent evangelical church affiliated to the Fellowship of Independent Evangelical Churches, the FIEC. My name is Arthur Prescott, and I am one of the leaders of the church. During the coronavirus crisis, we've been holding these internet services. As of the 6th of September, we're planning to reopen the buildings for those who are able to attend. For those who wish to or need to remain at home, we still plan to have an internet service, but probably of the live stream variety, rather than being pre-recorded as it is now. The sequence of this service can be found in the email that you should have received. Everything is either in this pre-recording or via the links in the email. There is no Facebook message today. As you follow through this pre-recorded service, which contains comments, prayers and a Bible message, we will pause from time to time so that you can go to the links in the email in order to access the hymns and songs associated with the message. So let us open this service in prayer. And as we bow in prayer, I would like to read Psalm 100. This is what Psalm 100 says. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name, for the Lord is good and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. Our eternal Father in glory, we are glad and joyful for the fact that we are your possession, that you made us your very own by sending your one and only Son into this world with the intention of him giving his life so that our lives could be redeemed. Indeed, we have always been yours because you created the universe, this world and everything in it, including every living creature. But we, as members of the human race from Adam to the present day, have all strayed away from you, and we are sinful rebels in the sight of you, our God. But now, for those who acknowledge Jesus as their Saviour, and who believe in the grace and power of God to save, we are the children of God. For John in the Bible says, "Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God." So, like the psalmist, we can enter into your presence with thanksgiving and praise. The Lord is good, and his love endures forever. He has been faithful to this generation, as to all previous generations, and so we give thanks to him and praise his name as we gather together for a time of worship and to listen to his word. Amen. We're going to turn to a hymn in a moment, and the first hymn for us to sing or to listen to is "Jesus is King." It reminds us that he is to be honoured and glorified, for he reigns enthroned in the heavens, exalted for us. It also reminds us that everything about him is true and certain, so that as we trust in him, we can have confidence knowing that he is interceding for us now and securing our eternal place in the heart of God forever. So I would ask you to pause this recording and to go to the email and to the link for the first song, "Jesus is King." You can skip the annoying adverts, but then sing along and listen. That hymn reminded us that we have a priest who intercedes with the Father for us, not an earthly priest, but the very Son of God himself. So, we will do that now and pray for the needs of those in the fellowship and those around us. So let's turn again to prayer. We pray to our Father for all around us, as they continue to face the challenge of coronavirus, for our nation's leaders seeking to give wise advice, for our health workers caring for the sick and elderly, for those searching for an answer to this highly contagious threat, and for the general public to heed the calls for restraint and carefulness. We ask for us as a church as we seek to reopen the building, that we will be able to worship joyfully whilst providing a safe environment for all who attend. We pray for young people who perhaps feel deprived of their own meetings, both at church and on other times in the week. We pray for the older people, for the more vulnerable people who feel similarly deprived of regular caring fellowship, that they might get satisfaction out of online services and the communications from various church members. We pray that we might find a suitable means to live stream services week by week after we reopen. And then for various people in the fellowship, some suffering ill health or infirmity, and for other reasons. And in particular, we pray, first of all, for Andy and Kate and their son Jamie and his family at this time. Jamie suffered a seizure earlier in the year, but the recommended surgery to resolve the problem has been postponed several times. He is now scheduled to have surgery early on Tuesday next week. We pray that that surgery will go ahead as planned and that it will be successful. Enable Jamie and the family to put their trust in your hands, O God. Pray for peace, both before and after the surgery. And we remember Tracy and their three boys, that they would have strength and remain positive. We pray for all the family as they provide support and assistance during this testing time. Then we pray for the Langs, particularly for Eileen Lang, who brings praise for the fact that her brother Paul has been given the all-clear, and his PSA level is down to 0.03. That's praise indeed. And we remember Janice Hassel, her sister Kathleen, and George and the family, as they grieve the passing of Janice's mum, who died at the age of 103. We thank you that the funeral passed off well, and ask for your peace as they return to some normality in their lives. We remember Lawrence and Mary Neat as Lawrence recovers from his time in hospital and as he gains his strength at home day by day. And we've been asked to pray for Sally and Darren Naft, and we bring them now before you as a family. We give thanks for the good exam results that George has received, which enable him to have his future place in his sick form college. And we pray for guidance for Sally and for Darren regarding future employment, which affects not only employment but where they might live. And then finally we just pray for Catherine O'Donnell as she prepares to return to Tanzania with Wycliffe on the 28th of August. We pray regarding her future, as that currently hangs in the balance as well, particularly with regard to visas, but also her place within Wycliffe in Tanzania. And then we just bring some general things before you. We pray for those who have relationship issues and at times of stress at this time. They're often hard to bear and to resolve, and we pray for such people in those situations. And then we pray for all of us finding life with coronavirus something of a struggle and a strain. It's often the fact that we're unable to meet our loved ones and we're even constrained and restricted when we do meet them. So Father, just be with us in those situations. So Heavenly Father, remember us and answer our prayers. And we're now going to turn to a second hymn, and this is perhaps one of my favourites, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. And it's a hymn again that reminds us about our relationship and what that relationship with Jesus means. He is a friend. He is interceding before the Father on our behalf, and we can share all our burdens, our cares and our concerns with him, knowing that he hears us. So in a moment I would ask you to pause the recording again and to follow the link in the email. And this time you have a choice of two versions. The first is the more traditional rendering of the hymn, but you might also appreciate the joy that comes over in the second rendering. Perhaps you would like to listen to both of them and to sing along. So pause the recording now and join in that hymn. And now I'm going to turn to a subject which I've headed just Church and Community. And I'm going to look at some scriptures to support the message this morning. But I want to look at it under three headings. And the first heading is the Church is a community. The second heading, the Church is in the community. And the third heading, the Church is for the community. And the last two of these, the Church in the Community and the Church for the Community, we'll consider largely together because the two things are so intertwined. As I considered these issues, it helped to confirm in my mind that calling ourselves Community Church, which is what we've been considering, is actually a very appropriate label. And maybe it's a good reason why many FIEC churches are now calling themselves such and such a place community church. That discussion is for another day, but it is the topic that I want to look at this morning about church and community. First of all, let me read from Acts chapter 17 and beginning at verse 24. If you have a Bible with you, then you might like to read along with me. So Acts chapter 17 beginning at verse 24. The Bible reads, "The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth, and does not live in temples built by human hands. And he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. From one man he made all the nations, that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring." The context of this passage is Paul addressing the people of Athens. After having seen all the shrines, gods and idols that the people were worshipping, he found an inscription that said, "To an unknown God." And he used that inscription to speak about the one true God who made everything and is accessible to all who will turn to him. This passage I've used as the basis for an article in the Parish Magazine for September. That article concerned what is a church. Is it simply a building where people meet? That is the answer that many would give if asked. The COVID-19 lockdown has brought about both the closure of church buildings and the prevention of people meeting together. Now we are at a time when we can reopen buildings and we can begin to meet together, albeit still in a restricted manner. Some churches have already reopened, some initially for personal prayer, and more recently to resume services. At the Lees, we have plans to reopen from the 6th of September with a morning and an evening service. Yet, in reality, we haven't ceased to hold services. All we have done is close the doors to the building. We have been holding what has become known as Church on the Sofa and online prayer meetings using various forms of technology. Of course, we haven't been able to do some of the things, and we still can't. We can't do things like Lion Cubs and Whiz Kids or have communal lunches, but we have had church services. I'm going to use the first heading, "The Church is a Community." Writing the article for the parish magazine caused me to consider what is a church. Holding church on the sofa has been a good reminder that our buildings are not perhaps as important as we sometimes imagine. Our building is a fairly simple and ordinary building compared to those of a number of beautiful and historic churches, including some around Lapworth. But when we use the word church, what do we actually mean? When we speak of a church, we are normally referring to a building where people gather. But if I say I am going to church, then essentially I am not referring to the building, though some in our sight might understand it that way, but rather I am saying that I am meeting up with other believers who are meeting in a building. In this context, church is primarily the people and not the building. Sometimes we use alternative words, such as fellowship, congregation, the meeting, or the church family. When the word church is used in the Bible, it is referring to a group of believers. So when Paul says, "I persecuted the church," as he does in 1 Corinthians 15, and "how intensely I persecuted the church," as he does in Galatians 1, he is talking about the persecution of believers. When he says, "Christ is the head of the church," in Ephesians, he is talking about Christ being the head of the body of people who believe in him. In Acts chapter 20, verse 28, Paul says this. He says, "Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood." Here Paul is urging the leaders of the church to take great care to protect themselves and the people from those who would seek to undermine their faith and destroy the community of the church. So the church is people, but it is more than that. It is people who meet together to worship the living God, and many of them believing in that God. And the point of the passage that I read at the start, Acts chapter 17, is that it reminds us that God himself is not confined to a building. It says, "The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth, and does not live in temples built by human hands." The Bible reminds us on a number of occasions that God cannot be confined to a building, however grand and beautiful it might be. When Solomon was planning to build a magnificent temple, he said, "Who is able to build a temple for him, since the heavens, even the highest heavens, cannot contain him?" That's in 2 Chronicles chapter 2. And Paul, commenting later on the same temple, said, "The Most High does not live in houses made by human hands." That's in Acts chapter 7 and verse 48. One of the dangers of having a building, especially a particularly beautiful and magnificent building, is that we are tempted to revere the structure itself rather than the God it seeks to glorify. As a teenager, I received a grant to visit France along with a colleague of mine, and we went there in order to study and take pictures of some of the famous cathedrals in France. I went to places like Rouen, Amiens, Reims and Chartres and others. Incidentally, I travelled on two wheels and pedalled my way from Bolton and all round northern France, but that's another story. The structures, the contents, and especially the windows of those cathedrals are truly magnificent, and I still have many of the photographs that we took as we travelled from place to place. The people of Athens to whom Paul was speaking had similarly many magnificent structures in which they worshipped many gods and idols. Some of those structures still stand to this day as historical monuments, and some of you may have visited them. But Paul tells the people that the God who made everything cannot be confined to any building. In fact, he made the universe, so he cannot even be confined to the heavens or the earth. He is greater than everything. So church is people. People who worship the living God, and those who believe in and through his Son, Jesus Christ. In 1 John chapter 5 and verses 11 and 12, the Apostle John says, "And this is the testimony, God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life." Jesus himself, when he was on the cross, in John chapter 12 and verse 44, he said this. He says, "Then Jesus cried out, 'Whoever believes in me does not believe in me only, but in the one who sent me. The one who looks at me is seeing the one who sent me. I have come into the world as a light, so that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness.'" So what is the church? It is people. It's a community of people who believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and people thereby who acknowledge and worship the one true God who made everything. It is also people who God accepts because they trust in Jesus Christ to take the burden of their sins and thereby receive full forgiveness before God. In a book called Total Church, written by Tim Chester and Steve Timmis, they define church as this: not a meeting or a place you enter. It is an identity that is ours in Christ. It is an identity that shapes the whole of life, so that life and mission become total church. In the book of Titus, in chapter 2 and verse 14, it says, "Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good." A man called Sinclair Ferguson, a Scottish pastor and theologian, commenting on this verse from Titus, said, "Jesus died for each individual, but in so doing he created a community of people, not isolated individuals who believe in him. You see, we are not saved individually and then choose to join the church as if it were some club or support group. Christ died for his people, and we are saved when by faith we become part of the people for whom Christ died." It's also true that we're not just talking about a local community, such as the church in Lapworth, but we're also talking about a worldwide community. Since we become believers, we are also joining with all those around the globe who also believe. So the church is a worldwide worshipping church. On Wednesday last week, we were hearing about the church in Uganda, and we are one with them as members of the worldwide church, people everywhere who believe in the living God and in his Son, Jesus Christ. So now I've come to consider the church in the community. It is often said that Christians are in the world, but not of the world. And this reflects what Jesus said in his prayer before he went to the cross. In the book of John, at chapter 17 and verse 15, this is what we read. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. Christians are people who believe God and his word. We endeavour to live godly lives according to his word. We don't always succeed. In fact, regularly we fail. But our desire is to follow the example of Jesus Christ, who lived perfectly according to his Father's intent. When we fail, it is through the forgiveness of God that we can start afresh and be fully restored amongst his people. However, what we don't do is retreat from the world, but like Jesus, we live in the world, seeking to spread the light of the gospel of God amongst people in an unbelieving world. So, we are the community of God's people, living in the local community of worldly people. Which now brings me to the final heading, which I said really fits in with what we just looked at. For the church exists not only in the world, but for the community. Sorry, the church exists not only for in the community, but for the community. For we are the church in the community, and we are the church for the community. Our time of lockdown has been an opportunity to consider our place amongst those where we live. We have perhaps met more of our neighbours. We have been asked to help where some are struggling to buy daily essentials, even in and around Lapworth. Maybe we have been able to help with shopping or getting prescriptions, or perhaps neighbours have asked if they could help us. The fact that people have been confined to their homes has probably meant we have had conversations with those who we only usually have a nodding acquaintance with. One thing that struck me about the passage in Acts that we read at the beginning is that Paul spoke about his belief in Jesus and the living God as he encountered ordinary people in everyday life. He spoke in public places. He went to people's homes. He spoke to his jailers and fellow prisoners. He spoke with ordinary, everyday folk wherever he encountered them. We have had a number of discussions over the last few months about making services more accessible, and I have no objection to that. In fact, I am all for it. But it seems to me, from the likes of Paul and the other apostles, that much of the work of the church is about what is done outside of our church gatherings when we meet people in the street or in their homes. If we just consider Paul for a moment, in a place called Lystra, he encountered a cripple, a man who had never walked. Paul told him to stand up, and the man was healed. In another place called Derbe, they preached to crowds, and many believed. In Philippi, they went to the riverside and spoke to various women folk. One called Lydia was converted and was baptized along with her family. In prison, Paul and Silas spoke to their fellow prisoners and to the jailer, and during an earthquake, the prisoners were released from their chains, and the jailer was about to commit suicide, thinking that everyone had escaped, and so his life would be in danger. But Paul told him that everyone was still present. No one had run away. And through that experience, the jailer and his family became believers. In fact, wherever Paul went, he spoke about his faith, and he challenged people to turn to the living God. It was just part and parcel of his daily life. Many believed and became opponents, but they all heard. Of course, Paul also preached in the synagogues and in church gatherings, but it didn't stop when he left the doors of the church. The same is true of all the apostles and the followers of Jesus. It was also the way that Jesus himself shared God's word. The good news was shared in everyday encounters, and that has been the way right up to the present day. We used to live close to a place called Mow Cop. You can see its mock castle from the M6 when you pass Stoke-on-Trent. Mow Cop is noteworthy as the birthplace of the primitive Methodist movement. In 1807, on the 31st of May, a large 14-hour revivalist camp meeting was held, leading to that founding of the primitive Methodist Church in 1810. These camp meetings became a regular feature at Mow Cop, and the people who preached and prayed were ordinary church members and leaders. They were often working class, down-to-earth people, not the intellectual, normal church leaders. They considered that the church was becoming too respectable and wasn't reaching the ordinary people of the day. So these rough and ready people took it upon themselves to go out into the open and to preach to the ordinary people. They wanted to share their faith with the folk in the villages, so they left the big church buildings and went to speak out in the open. And it can be very open at Mow Cop. If any of you have been, you will know that. It seems as though the times when the church met together was not the overriding priority that we sometimes consider it to be. Yes, it was and is an important part of Christian life. It is a time for worship, a time for teaching, and a time for fellowship. But equally important is what we are in the world, where we encounter the people of the world on a daily basis. We are the church in the community, but we are also the church for the community. The gospel is not a private affair, but is to be liberally shared. Gerald Tanner, our previous pastor, he shared on Wednesday from the book of James, from James chapter 1. And beginning at verse 22, and this is what those verses say. Do not merely listen to the word, and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word, but does not do what it says, is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror, and after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom, and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. Those who consider themselves religious, and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues, deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Gerald used this passage to stress the importance of caring for people around us, not just the church members, but everyone who is in need. In the context of Uganda, which was his topic for the evening, he told us that caring for others in the community was not something that Ugandans usually do. And there were many needy people in those communities, especially widows and orphans, as mentioned in the passage from James. Gerald had been encouraging the pastors and he'd been encouraging the pastors to encourage the people in the churches to put their faith into practice by looking to help the people in the community. This aspect of our faith should always be a challenge to us. We too can become complacent and seemingly unfeeling towards the needs of those around us. We live in an environment where many are self-sufficient, or at least they seem to be. They do have a need to hear the gospel, but often that doesn't cross their radar. It's when people have real needs, be they physical, relational, financial, or emotional, that we get the opportunity to influence their lives and perhaps to share our faith. As I have considered this passage, it has highlighted the fact that we need to make ourselves more aware of the needs of those around us, and perhaps in these days we need to consider how we can reach out to people and have a place in their lives. We need to find ways to seek and help those people. Perhaps as we seek to reopen our buildings and recommence meetings, we need to reassess everything we do. People do need help with children. There are frail elderly folks in our community. There are some with social problems. There are those with relational problems. There may be those with financial problems. And there may be many other needs. I think that our focus on helping through Birmingham City Mission and through mission work like the work of Project Timothy that Gerald is involved with is perhaps that we should make these things more widely known as to the fact that we are working in these areas. Christians do need to be active as light and salt in our world, and we need to be the community that is in the community and for the community, and that is here and elsewhere, whether it's work within Lapworth or work in Uganda or work in many other places. So just to come down to summarising the things that I've been sharing. Lockdown, it's perhaps been an inconvenience and a frustration, I'm sure it has. But it's also been an opportunity to reflect on many things, including the subject of worship and where we do it. We are reopening our buildings because it offers many practical advantages. But we don't reopen in order to worship the God who cannot be confined to four walls, since the universe itself is his creation. He is bigger than all we can see or imagine of the enormity of the universe. We are able to worship him even when our buildings are closed. We are a community. We are in the community, and we exist for the community. In all of these, the God of eternity is the object of all that we do, whether it is worshipping or living obedient lives or sharing the good news. His Son, Jesus Christ, is the living Word who enables all who will acknowledge him to be forgiven for their rebellion against him. And he seeks to restore them to a relationship with the living God. We need to be constantly reminded of all he has done for us. But our desire is that others around us hear what he has done for them. It's as they see our changed lives, and as they see us caring for the community around us, that they will give us a hearing. As Christians, we are a community of his people. As Christians, we live in the community, and as Christians, we work for the community. We're going now to turn to our final hymn, and we have been considering the church as a community and its place in the community. It is because of the gospel that we are a community of God's people, and it is the reason that we reach out to the community around us. We love the gospel story, or the wondrous story as this hymn refers to it. We love it because it is the story that transformed our lives, and it is the story that we long for others to know. So let's sing, I will sing the wondrous story of the Christ who died for me. Again, I would ask you to pause the recording and go to the link in the email, then listen or sing along with one of the two versions that you'll find there. The first rendition is the one you will know, but the second is also easy to sing along with. You just need to skip the adverts as previously. So pause and choose one of the versions of I Will Sing the Wondrous Story. As we come to the end of this service, we're just going to close in prayer. So let's bow our heads as we close and approach our God in prayer. Our Father, because your Son Jesus died and rose again, we have joy, peace, and hope in life. Our Father, because your Son Jesus died and rose again, we want others to have joy, peace, and hope in their lives. You have called us to be light and salt amongst the lost people of this world. We ask that you strengthen our faith so that we are able to share our faith by the way we live, by the things we say, and by our good deeds for those in the world around us. May what we are and do point people to you, the living God. And may people be drawn to accept Jesus Christ as the one in whom they can trust for salvation and eternal life. Thank you for your word that has encouraged us today to consider how we can be your witness in this part of the world that you created. We thank you for everything. In Jesus' precious and glorious name. Amen.